Christians should remain pure in an impure world because the image of God in them abhors impurity.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
As I look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 to 12, I want you to see three significant marks, three great marks of Christian morality as they unfold before us here in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 to 12. The first thing I see is Christian purity. In other words, we are to abound in abstinence. The second mark is Christian charity. We are to abound in affection for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 9 and 10. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then he says, I want you to increase more and more. We're to abound in affection, Christian charity. And then the third mark of Christian morality, and all of these go together, is what we might call Christian industry, where we're taught that we are to abound in ambition, that you might study, and the word means strive ceaselessly, work hard at, is the idea. So those are the three great marks of Christian morality. One, Christian purity, abound in abstinence. Two, Christian charity, abound in affection. And three, Christian industry, abound in ambition. Now, I want to focus in on that first section. Do you notice he says that we're to abound in abstinence in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. We're to abound in abstinence, be marked by Christian purity. Now, as I look at that passage, it seems to me that he gives, first of all, a general characterization of his theme, and then he gives some specific motivations to fulfill his theme. First, he gives a general characterization. I see that in verses 1 and 2, where he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, we beg you and we urge you, in or by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. There's sort of a general characterization of this theme. I want you to abound in abstinence. I want you to be pure. I want you to be marked by Christian purity. But now I want to go to this more specific area of instruction. And I want to develop these thoughts on the issue of Christian purity, in particular in view of the kind of culture in which you and I live today. Not only is there a general characterization of his theme in verses 1 and 2, but there's also a series of specific motivations that the apostle gives to us. And that's found in verses 3 to 8. Paul lays out for us in verses 3 to 8 eight specific motivations which are designed to encourage Christians to remain pure while living out their lives in the midst of an impure culture. That's how you and I live out our lives. That's where you and I live out our lives, in the midst of an impure culture. And the Bible says all of the time this infection is working upon us, and so there's this constant need of the reaffirmation of our loyalty to God's principles. And so he lays out for us eight specific motivations which are designed to encourage Christians to remain pure while living out their lives in the midst of an impure culture. Number one, the will of God for us forbids impurity, verse 3. Number two, the image of God in us abhors impurity, verse 4. Number three, the character of God above us contradicts impurity, verse 5. Number four, the people of God around us are exploited by impurity, verse 6. Number five, the wrath of God upon us always follows impurity, the latter part of verse 6. Number six, the call of God to us excludes impurity, verse 7. Number seven, the dignity of God before us eliminates impurity. Verse 8. And number 8, the Spirit of God within us recoils at impurity. The latter part of verse 8. God has given to us His Holy Spirit. Now, if we could look at these quickly. Number 1, the will of God forbids impurity. That's verse 3. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And that means that Paul puts the whole matter on the highest possible level right at the outset by making that statement, "This is the will of God." You know who that makes any difference to? Christians. Christians are very sensitive to the will of God. The will of God is not like a time capsule that we receive at the point of conversion, which has a way of progressively releasing into our spiritual blood system misery. The will of God for us is the love of God for us. And this is a part of God's will. It's without the definite article. It is a will, not the will. This is a part of God's will. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. The word abstain means a complete severance, a clean cut with moral impurity. He uses the word fornication, porneia. Our English word pornography comes from it. In the ancient world, porneia was prostitution. Porne was a prostitute. Pornumi, that is the verb from which it comes, means to sell. The implications are obvious. Fornication is the general term in the Bible which covers all forms of illicit sexual perversion. It might be heterosexual perversion. It might be incestuous, which had crept into the Grecian culture of the ancient world. It might be homosexual perversion, which, according to the historians, homosexual perversion was the great national disease of Greece. That's a phrase from the historians. It was the great national disease of Greece. And I want to suggest that it's becoming the great national disease of our land. And my heart grieves when I hear of it and I think of it. It is invaded in our land, high offices. All branches of government are invaded by sodomy, porneia, whether executive branches, mayors and governors, legislative branches, representatives and senators, judicial branches, even our judges, as if we can somehow divorce moral character from judicial credibility. But I want to say this, these vile affections are never curable by concessions. We don't make concessions to modern pressure in this connection. These vile affections are never curable by concessions. They are curable only by confession and repentance and the reception of Jesus Christ into our lives and laying hold of the biblical principles and then knowing God's power in our lives. That's how we're free of these things. Paul says, listen, number one, the will of God for us forbids impurity. Number two, he says, the image of God within us abhors impurity. And I think that's the burden of verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He's saying, I want you to honor your vessel. He means your body. I want you to treat it with honor. I want you to impute honor to this vessel. And that vessel is your body. That's how it's used in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 talks about our vessel and is talking about our body. Also, 2 Timothy 2 verses 20 and 21. I believe that vessel is a reference to the human body. And Paul says that we're to impute honor to it. We are to treat it with reverence and with respect in sanctification and honor. And on a practical basis, he says, that means I want you to possess it. What's it mean to possess your vessel? It means to control your body. It means to gain control, is the meaning of the term, to gain mastery or control over something. In other words, Paul says, our physical drives are to become our servants and not our masters. And as we do this, we are treating our body with respect and reverence and honor. But why should we treat our body with respect and reverence and honor? The underlying reason is this: you are a creature made in the image of God. The image of God in you abhors what is morally impure. You know, the image of God includes a whole host of things. I can only give you the outline. The image of God includes what is rational, the capacity to think and reason. It includes what is moral, a sense of moral ought, intuitive knowledge of right and wrong. It includes what is spiritual, a native hunger for God and a capacity for fellowship with Him, which no animal has. It includes what is verbal, the capacity for complex communication and speech. And may I suggest, in an indirect sense, that the image of God even includes what is physical. Even the body of a man bears the imprimatur or the stamp of God's image in the sense that Adam's body was created in anticipation of Christ's body, the incarnation. So Paul says, we are not to defile what God has made. You are creatures made in the image of God. Because that is true, we should learn to control our body and treat it with respect. We should never allow it to fall victim to lust or to behave with it in any bestial or animalistic sense. And that is exactly what has happened in our culture. The barnyard morality of our day is all right for the animals in the barnyard, but not for creatures made in the image of God. It's to be inhabited by Christ, this body which is created in the image of God. It's to be inhabited by Christ, but not invaded by corruption. Christians should remain pure in an impure world because the image of God in them abhors impurity. Thirdly, the character of God above us contradicts it. Do you notice he says in verse 5, we're not to live in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Do you know why the Gentiles, he means the pagans, the non-Christians, live in the lust of concupiscence, literally the passion of lust? Do you know why they're swept along by it? It means to be borne along as a passive instrument. The lust of concupiscence, a powerful phrase. It means to have surrendered to your passions and to be overmastered by them and to be passively borne along by them. Do you know why the pagans do that? Because they don't know God. Any man who knows God, any man who understands the character of God, anybody who knows the nature of God knows that impurity is antithetical to it. To know God is the greatest privilege of humanity. In fact, to know God, according to the Scriptures, is the very essence of eternal life. Jesus defined eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 17 and verse 3. The greatest privilege of the human experience is to know God in a personal way through His Son, Jesus Christ. And any man who knows God and understands the character of God is repulsed by impurity and immorality. He knows it's directly antithetical to all that God stands for.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
No Christian can ever treat God in that way. Every Christian ought to be enamored with the dignity, with the majesty of God.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.